Beloved, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 18. We're reading from verse 35, and we're reading to chapter 19, verse 10 today. Let me begin. Then it appeared that Jesus was coming near to Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, or who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone in to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus said, or stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of all my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. Jesus is on his last walk, we could say. Remember, Jesus walked around the country for 3.5 years. Going this way, going that way, up and down, left and right. But always as he was going, he was always eventually going to take this walk. This is the road to Jerusalem. This is his final journey, as it were. He has set his face like flint. He knows what's going to happen, and nothing can change his mind, and nothing can dissuade him from the purpose that he has set his heart upon. It says here that as he was going up to the city of Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, to Jericho, and Jericho, there's actually discussion whether this is the man who was called blind Bartimaeus from Matthew and from Luke, or from Matthew and Mark. Well, as I was reading this and researching this, I discovered that there's so much discussion on whether this is the same man, whether there was two men or whether there was four men. And as I was looking through the commentaries and the research, they said, read what it says. It says, as Jesus was going to the city, he saw, coming near Jericho, he saw a certain man. And then it says, as he was preparing to leave the city, in one of the other Gospels, two blind men began crying out. And then it says in the other gospel, as he was departing from the city, leaving, he was going out of the region, another blind man then called out to him. Seems that in Jericho there were many blind men. one estimate is that the city of Jericho had a population of around 100,000 people at this time. It was a large city. Jesus was passing through. And as he's passing through, this blind man cries out to him. Jesus of Nazareth. That's a really interesting. Or he's told by the people who are around him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And it's very important that they call him Jesus of Nazareth. It is estimated at around the same time that Jesus lived, there were at least 36 other men called Jesus, all claiming to be the Messiah. The name Jesus was the most common name in Israel at that time. We all know that it comes from the name Joshua. And so, to identify which Jesus was Jesus, they had to kind of identify where they were from. And here, Jesus is identified as Jesus of Nazareth. That wasn't a good title to have. We know, because we've looked at it before, Nazareth was not one of those places you wanted to be known from. It was like a bad neighborhood. Now, it wasn't the worst, but it was one of those small villages where everyone was bigoted, hillbilly, backward. Remember when Jesus first takes on the mantle of the ministry and he goes to his own hometown. Remember, and he opens up the scroll and he reads from the scroll, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he closes it and people are like, "Oh, that was wonderful. Such a beautiful..." And then he says, "Today scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And the people are enraged and they lay hands on him and they drag him out to the edge of the city where the city dump is. It's like a cliff where they just throw their rubbish off over the cliff. And they're thinking of throwing him off and stoning him to death. But yet Jesus is able just to walk through the crowd. His time has not come upon him. We see what kind of city, town, village Nazareth was. Indeed, when Nathanael is told, "Come with us, we find the Messiah, the Christ, it's Jesus from Nazareth," his response is, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come on." Nazareth wasn't a good place to come from. He didn't want to have that association made. And yet Jesus carried that throughout his entire life. One might say it was like a disability. You wouldn't get brownie points. You wouldn't get an applause from coming from there. No one would have seen you. Oh, tremendous, tremendous. A backward place where everyone was bigoted and prejudiced. And indeed, we know that it was a place frequented by the Gentiles, the Romans, and the Greeks, and the I won't call them Philistines. They weren't Philistines, but the non-Jewish people who were living in that region had a heavy presence there. It was considered an unclean place. And yet Jesus is identified as Jesus of Nazareth. There was no glory for him in an earthly sense. There was no qualifications or doctorates or these kind of things. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. That's a bit of a dig. It's not just saying like Kyle McCartney. No. It's like with a little bit of like a mockery and scoffing. A little bit of vinegar. It's a bit of a bite to it. It's to bring him down almost to a certain level. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Whether they meant it as a lifting up or, you know, an extolling him, doubtful. When the blind man hears who it is that's passing by, he begins to cry out all the more. Jesus is passing by, and it will be the last time he ever passes by Jericho. It will be the last opportunity anyone from Jericho will ever see Jesus again, because he's on his way to the cross. And this man begins to cry out all the more, "Son of David, Son of David." He uses the messianic title. He's crying out, you, the anointed one of God. The one who is from God. He's trying to get the attention. I can just imagine, you know, you're in Jutbacher Market. You're being to Jutbacher Market and the crowds that I don't go because it drives me crazy. All those vicious old ladies who just want to like get you. You know, just scary. I can't go to Jutbacher, seriously. So I have to go without me. So I get all panicky. Old ladies scare me. You can imagine that kind of throng and that kind of crowd, that kind of party atmosphere, you know what I mean? It's not a party, but there's a kind of festive noise. I mean, the noise of Jutbacher alone, I mean, you hear from miles around. And it's following Jesus, it's circulating, rotating around Jesus. And this little blind man is crying out louder and louder. How loud must he have been? How much of a disturbance must he have made in order to be noticed? His opportunity was coming and he was not going to let it pass. This was his only chance. And he begins to cry out. Begins I've thrown dust up, wailing, smacking people. I don't know what he was doing, but he got their attention. And it says here that they who were in front told him that he should be quiet. And that's a really strong word. I mean, it means chesta, really, you know. They really were trying to silence him. You're making an embarrassment of yourself. Do you have no self-respect? Be quiet. And yet, he did not listen to the crowd. He was not motivated by self-respect or fear or decency. Public decency. That's not how you behave. Make an appointment with Jesus. Send someone. If you can't do it yourself, send someone else. He did not care. He knew that this was his only opportunity. And he was not going to let it pass. The people were trying to silence him, trying to keep some kind of image of respectability. Don't bother the teacher. And yet Jesus hears the man, stood still, stopped everything, and commanded that the man should be brought to him, and asked the fellow, "What do you want from me?" And the man says, "I want to see." And Jesus says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And the guy immediately begins to see. Immediately his eyes are repaired, fixed, mended, healed, whatever. And he begins to praise God and follows Jesus immediately. And when the people see this, of course, those who had been commanding him to be quiet, those who thought it was an embarrassment, for those who thought it was more of a hindrance, all of a sudden that those people began to praise God too. To glorify God. It's a simple and quick story. Where we read it and we simply bump over it. We focus on the, "Your faith has made you well." And we don't recognize that Jesus was in the right place at the right time. It wasn't a coincidence that he was there at that time. Others have said that Jericho is the roundabout way to get to Jerusalem from where Jesus was. He kind of took the long way around. But we see that Jesus is walking in the works of God. Jesus says, "I can do nothing of myself unless I foresee my Father doing it." He's been led by the Spirit. He's there specifically to meet this man. This man had a problem. He knew that only Jesus could help him. He did not stop, did not give in, did not give up until he got the very thing that he was seeking. And one might say he got even more. He got a purpose to his life. He gave up his old life of begging, of being a vagrant, followed Christ and was one of Christ's people. The story then shifts immediately. And it says, Jesus then entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was a big guy. Little man, but an important man. He was like the head of a organized crime family. Tax collectors, we always think of them as nice, respectable people. We look at them through the glasses of our own time and think of ourselves, well, of course you don't think of tax collectors as nice, respectable people, but the rest of us who are mature and sensible, we think of them as. But in Christ's day, you bought the tax franchise, and oftentimes you had to kill your competitors. It was a ruthless business. No friendly, nice, gentle man became a tax collector. It was a dog-eat-dog world. Unless you had the strength and the power and the moxie, I guess, is a good word from Julius. Julia's dad taught me that word, moxie. The strength of carry the sisu. And that word is in Swedish, Finnish, whatever. Unless you had that ability, you would never have made it. You would just be devoured and eaten up. And this man is a chief among them. A big guy. He's a don in the true and real sense. It says here that he was rich and that he sought to see who Jesus was. Something was happening and he needed to see what was happening. But because he was a short man, I think that's really... Imagine for the rest of eternity, that being recorded in the witness of the Word of God. The one thing we know about you were rich and you were short. You know? When they write my biography, I'm going to have them meet me tall, Damon. You know? He was short. And because he was short, he couldn't see over people's shoulders and he couldn't see through the crowd. Neither could he press his way through the crowd. So he does something that no rich man would normally do. He runs ahead and he climbs up a sycamore tree. Big tree with big branches. He's hanging from the branches or sitting on top of it or whatever else. And he says, the Bible says, as Jesus was passing by, he stopped under the tree and he saw him. And he said, I have to go. Come down. I must stay at your house. And this wee man came down with joy. And they made haste. They went to his house and they had a meal. But then, I love this, they saw it and they complained. We hate the they, don't we? Who are they? We don't know, but they're always there. The Pharisees, the tax, the religious elite, the people who were afraid of what others would say and think. They were more motivated by the normal. They wanted things to be right and normal. And they complain, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Remember, they thought that sinfulness was contagious. They thought that just by being with a sinner, you would be tainted by that sin and it would make you impure. They thought if Jesus went and was with this man, that this man's impurity would contaminate Jesus. Let me tell you, it's the other way around. The righteousness of Christ contaminates the worst of sinners. Jesus is not afraid of becoming filthy or unrighteous. He knows that The Spirit of God has the ability to take the worst of hearts and transform them and change them. So Jesus is at this man's house, and then this little man makes this wonderful, grandiose statement. This wonder, he's just bursting. He's so happy Jesus is there. He's gonna, what can I do, Lord? He's just bursting with joy and happiness. He's been transformed inside. We know he's been transformed inside. How? Because of his actions. The works of his faith. And he says to Jesus, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor." He must have been very rich. "And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." There was a reality to this man's confession, to this man's profession. Compare this man to the rich young ruler. He too was very rich. He too came with great enthusiasm and excitement. Remember, the Bible says he came and threw himself at the feet of Jesus. "Good teacher, what must I do?" And yet, look at the comparison amongst the response. This man gives away all, everything, restores everything. There's joy in his actions of giving it away. The rich young ruler went away sad and troubled. Miserable because he was rich and because his God was money. He loved wealth and all the trappings that accompanied it. And it was too much a thing to give it up. But here's a rich man, a corrupt man, a sinner, an unrighteous, ungodly, probably criminal man who comes under the influence of Christ, who responds in completely the opposite. And true is the saying, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." This little man knew his sin, knew he was unworthy, knew he was unrighteous, knew that there was a chasm between him and God that he could never cross over. He, by his own works and by his own effort, could never make himself right with God. And yet, God made the move towards him. Jesus stopped and spoke to this man, went home with this man, and ate with this man, and fellowshiped with this man. We can only assume shared the word of God with this man, and God transformed his heart. Did that happen by accident? Did Jesus just happen to be at the right place at the right time, and this guy just happened? Was it a coincidence of circumstance? No, beloved. Jesus goes on, and finally in verse 9 and 10, says, "Today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." The Bible says that the lost do not look to be found. Have you ever lost your keys in your house? Or a book? Whatever. Does the lost thing look for itself? It remains lost, doesn't it? You ever lose your phone? Can't find it? Again, for most of us, it's car keys or house keys or whatever kind of keys. Your purse, your wallet. The lost thing doesn't find itself, does it? Doesn't say, "Whoa, here am I. I was a bit afraid there. I was lost, but now I found myself." The Bible says that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save the lost. It is he who does the seeking, and it is he who does the saving. We are the lost. And we see by the testimony of scriptures that it doesn't matter who you are or where you are or the circumstances of your life, whether you're a dirty, stinking beggar who's blind and cannot see. Doesn't matter if all of the people of this world come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will always find you. Doesn't matter if you're a small, corrupt businessman, a gangster who's too short to see over the crowd. It has to be up in the branches of a tree. Jesus stopped exactly that point and knew exactly who was in the tree. We can have tremendous confidence in the saving power of God, in that He will call all of those for whom He died. We know that no one whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will ever get away from Him. We have the confidence in our lives to be able to participate in that great work. Now, Jesus Christ is no longer here. Don't want to shock you there. Don't want to surprise you, okay? The Bible says that He is in heaven. And yes, He has left the Holy Spirit here on earth. But do you know that the Holy Spirit works through methods and means? He doesn't just float around like a ghost, like a phantom. Ooh. Like a cloud in the sky, like a wee voice in the ear. He actually continues to move through His body here on earth, the church. We are the limbs, we are the members of His body. First and foremost, He moves through us. We are to demonstrate to this world. I mean, was not the command of Christ given to the body of Christ that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, telling people of their lostness, bringing the righteousness of Christ to the minds of people that only Christ can see it. Beloved, Jesus had a love and a desire for the lost. The people of this world, or the they wanted to silence the old man. They despised the sinner. They wanted a separation. They were the middle class. I was like, they were the middle class. The middle class is always very comfortable. Like their life the way it is. We don't want to rock the boat. We want people to come who are just like us. Not the smelly people. Not the dirty people. Not the troubled people who have problems and have to work. But, you know, the people who are just like us. The comfortable and the educated and the clean. The Spirit of Christ that should be in His church is a spirit that hungers and thirsts and longs for and rejoices in the salvation of the lost. That as we go through our normal life, Jesus was just doing His normal things. He wasn't having a crusade. He wasn't having an extra special meeting. He was just walking, doing His thing on His normal day's journey. And these divine appointments fell into His lap. As we walk with Christ in our day-to-day life, in our ordinary living, we should expect and wait for and want them to happen, these divine appointments, where we are able to share Christ, where we expect the Spirit of God to change and transform the hearts and the minds of men and women. Let us not be like the people of this world who sought to silence the beggar. Let's not be like the people of this world who stood in condemnation at the conversion of the tax collector. Let's not be haughty and removed. Let's not say we're Jesus' people and yet not behave like Jesus. Let us continue in the work that Christ began in his coming and seeking the lost. Let us do so with confidence, knowing that not one of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will ever get away from him. He will save everyone who's meant to be saved. But at the same part, we have to look at the responsibility of man. Yes, Jesus was led by the Spirit of God and was at the right place at the right time. But there's still the responsibility of the beggar to call out. There's still the responsibility of the one who was lost. Nothing held him back. Friend, today if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are lost. If you are not trusting in him, you are in darkness. And today, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the day of rebellion. Do not let the opportunity pass you by. There were many blind men in Jericho that day. There were many sick people in Jericho that day. Yet, we have no record of Jesus healing them. Beloved, this was the only opportunity this man was ever going to get. Jesus passed by and never returned. They killed him at the end of this journey. Do not allow this opportunity. Do not close your heart. Do not be comfortable in your blindness. This tax collector who had robbed and bullied, extorted people, and had been I can only imagine he was the butt of many a joke. You know, a wee short man with a big powerful empire, Napoleon complex as we call it. And yet all of his riches never granted him happiness. All of his success in the things of this world never granted him contentment or peace. Jesus came into his life and it changed his life. It was an act of mercy and grace. And Christ comes to us all in an act of mercy and grace. Not because we deserve it. Because he is one who delights in the restoration of broken down hearts and lives. Beloved, let us remember that we have a responsibility to come to Christ. That all men everywhere must repent and believe in God's Son. That every heart must confess. That every knee must bow. That every tongue must proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. You will either do it in this life or you will be compelled in the next to do so. Beloved, as we look at this story or these stories, let us remember that we can have confidence in our God, that he seeks still the lost. He still saves the lost. This is tremendous news. But let us remember that we are still the body of Christ on earth, that we have been given the charge, the command to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth, the very ends of your experience, that you're to walk in his ways, keeping his requirements, that as you are living together with him, opportunities will arise in your day-to-day life, which you are to share Christ. Don't be bullied into silence. Don't be manipulated and intimidated into saying nothing. Be shameless in your proclamation, in your faith in the gospel. Let's remember who we are. We're the body of Jesus. And beloved, remember that you have a duty, a responsibility to believe in Him. The opportunity and chance has been given to you time and time and time again. Where He stands, where He passes by, shall you come to Him? Or will you let Him pass you by? Will your voice be heard, or will you stay silent? All men everywhere must repent and believe in Him. Rejoice in that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would watch over us and keep us safe. Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts. We think of these men and their actions, so how they pursued you, how they sought to meet with you. Yet, Lord, we know that in your sovereign will, you were there. Lord, you were there to meet with them before they came to meet with you. Please, Lord, we pray, speak to the hearts and minds of those around you. Bring conviction to bear. Lord, that they might look to you. Lord, they are blind and helpless. Lord, they are lost in their corruption. Yet, O God, O Holy Spirit, you are gracious and generous. Lord, we pray, speak to the hearts of men. Call them. Lord, let their conscience burn until they come to the one who can bring peace to their soul and peace to the future. Heavenly Father, we pray for us, ourselves, the church. Lord, help us to continue your ministry, to walk in your ways, to keep your requirements, to proclaim the gospel in our day-to-day lives. Lord, that we would be shameless in our proclamation. Lord, we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, for we are not ashamed of it. Lord, help us to be shameless. Lord, we pray these things for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.